So it's good to see you, and you know, the Westport's mask mandate lifted, and some will still wear masks, great, some will not, but I gotta say it's kind of nice to finally see some faces. It's absolutely like, you know, if I think I said something funny, and I just look out, and all I see is this, it doesn't do it for anybody. So anyway, I'm just happy to see some faces today. That's awesome. Gonna talk today a little bit. Gonna start with the fear of the Lord and move from there. But if you picture, you know, consider an old cathedral style church building, right? And you walk in for a service, and what happens most of the time is there's this awe, this fear, this reverence, this some of the oldest cathedrals, when you walk in, you go quiet, right? And you're only going to whisper. And that just creates this feeling, this sense of God is glorious and he's great. And typically everybody sits in the back. It's just the way it goes. I think they're scared of God. And because of that fear, and it's just like, we're going to keep our distance. I don't want to get too close. And whew, but it's just this right glorious, quiet, just reverence that's oftentimes associated with that. If you've ever walked into a modern church facility, and you'll notice it takes on a totally different flavor, right? And it's very welcoming, very engaging, very friendly, and people actually sit up front in those churches, and they're eager to. They actually prefer that over the back, and it's just such a different dynamic. Like, you know, God's my daddy, and I love him. He's so welcoming. He loves me all the time, and it just has that feeling. And the reality is, there's good in both of those. And I think a healthy church takes the best of both of those and says that we want to have a fear of God, a healthy fear of the Lord, not being scared of him, but a healthy fear and reverence of who God is. In fact, Wednesday, verse got mentioned out of Hebrews 12 about how we worship our God in fear, in reverence and awe, because our God is an all-consuming fire, right? And there's just that understanding of who he is, but we also recognize our God is such a God of love, and he welcomes us. It's relational. It's supposed to be relational. And so, obviously, as a healthy church, that's what we want. We want to see God for who he is, and it creates certain things in us as you know, we consider. We're not terrified of God. We shouldn't be. We should not be terrified of God. But there's this understanding, this fear of the wrath of God. You know who's the most scared of God? Satan. I don't know who said that, but Satan is the most scared. In fact, the Bible in James, he writes that the demons believe in God. Right? The demons have no problem believing in God. The people that are trying to lead astray, they have a really hard time believing God, but the demons themselves, the source of all that, have no problem believing in God. They totally believe in God, and they shudder. It says that they shake in fear because they know their wrath is coming. They know God's wrath is coming out on them. That's pretty remarkable. Well, we, in Christ, we have this fear of the wrath of God that takes on a sense of, I'm going to be saved from that. But it doesn't hide the fact that the wrath of God is real. And so we carry this certain amount of healthy fear of the Lord, but understanding that God has, in Christ, God's actually given us access to the throne. Like, we don't have to be scared of God, even though we have a fear of God, like this reverence for who God is. I know I've shared this before, but it's so helpful. One of these days, instead of talking about it, I'll just show it to you. But it came to me this morning. Aslan, if you're familiar with the Chronicles of Narnia, great books, and made a few of them into movies, and the first one they did was The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe. And Aslan is this lion. He is God in these books, right? And Lucy is this little girl. She's the youngest of the siblings that are kind of the main characters in the story. And Lucy, this little girl, there's a scene when Aslan shows up in this world that's going downhill really fast, and he walks in this forest, and she, this lion, and she sees him and runs to him and falls and just gives him this big old hug, and she's so happy to see Aslan, and she's like, oh, Aslan, and he is this, like, remarkably adorable golden retriever-like lion who's just so approachable and just so wonderful, and he's there to save, and she's just so happy. And within just a couple moments in the movie, this, I don't know what, Wicked Witch of the some North or wherever she, I don't quite remember. It's been a while since I've read it, but she shows up, and Aslan goes from this little, like, golden retriever lion, so approachable, to like the size of an elephant. His hair sticks out and he roars. And this little Lucy, who a moment ago was just hugging him, is seen as far away as she can get, hiding behind a tree, crying and shaking in fear. And it's not that she, like, she knows Aslan's not going to destroy her. But because sin has come into his presence, he's so angry at that sin, at that what's causing it. It's like the Satan figure, right, in these movies. And she sees that. And so there's this healthy love of God that she has and this healthy fear of the Lord that she has, even though she's protected by him. That's what the fear of the Lord is. It's this understanding that God truly loves us, but there's this need for reverence, right? And so there's a, and well, as we talk about the fear of the Lord and we do it, we want to recognize God as who he is, okay? He's a God of no limits. And that's where we're going to go today. He's a God of no limits, which is like no one we've ever known before. And so we're going to kind of if there's an anchor verse for the series we're starting today, it's Psalm 111. And I think this actually got mentioned at the Bible study earlier, but it reads this, that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. The fear of the Lord. I mean, when you think about, we all want wisdom. We all want to be wise. And logically, do we really think the fear of the Lord, is that really where you're going to start getting wisdom? Isn't it like, you know, and it totally is. It's this reverence, this awe, this stepping back and seeing God for who he is. That's the beginning of wisdom. And so our series is called No One Like Our God. And we're going to look at God for 7 weeks. I know, we're in church. We're gonna talk about God. But we're going to take a really close look at who God is, at characteristics of him. This is a look that isn't seeing God like as part of us. Like, it's not seeing us in him. It's actually seeing him and him alone. It's a really good reminder that we are made in the image of God. But it's so natural, the longer we live and just the more we're doing life, is that we kind of redefine and recreate God in our image. And this series is going to hopefully be a reminder for us that God's not made in our image. We're made in his image. So we're going to just start with the foundation of God. And we just want to look at God, who he is. And so we're going to look at characteristics of God that God alone has. These are things that we are not like him. There's no one like him. And so the very first characteristic, the one that we're going to look at today, is that God is infinite. Okay? Infinite, meaning what? No boundaries, no limits, nothing like that. He's not like us. We're measurable. God is not. Some point soon, there's going to be a baby Rolfson born, right? And just like everyone, right, there's going to be a label put on her. There's measurements. Ours were all like 8 pounds, 7 ounces, 21 inches, right? And it goes up on social media. We're all celebrating. We're all super excited about it. There's measurements. When a child learns to to walk and takes that first step. Well, what do we do? We're like, oh, is it 11 months that she took her first step, right? I mean, we've just like labeled everything as measurements, as kids and said their first word or said mommy or daddy. And then GPAs are measurements of academic performance. Like it just goes on and on, right? Job performance. It's a measurement of, are you doing your job right or not? And it goes all the way through. Our entire lives are marked by measurements. Why? We're measured. God isn't, but we are measured. And I'm pretty confident we like it. We find a sense of stability in measurements, in limits, in knowing things and having things understood for us. How many of you have seen the movie Hoosiers?
Watch the last night.
That's awesome. That is so awesome. We one of our kids, Zach, is at Indiana right now. So this is a movie. It goes back a little ways. I can't believe so few hands went up, though. I'm like, oh, no. So it's about this basketball team from small town Hickory, Indiana. And it's the most insurmountable. I mean, it's an impossible dream, but somehow this team starts to win. And this small town, should be intimidated team, ends up in the state championship. All right, I want you to check out this clip for just a moment.
Hi, Coach Dale, Coach Butcher. Welcome to Butler Fieldhouse. Your practice schedule is from 10 to 12. The game will be at 7 o'clock. If you need anything, why just let me know. Kind of off the record, I think this is the most exciting thing that's ever happened to Indiana basketball. So we're all behind you. Good luck and pair them up.
Thank you.
Good luck, guys.
Buddy, hold this into the backboard. What is it? 15 feet.
15 feet. Strap, put Ollie on your shoulders.
Measure this from the rim. Buddy? How far?
10 feet.
10 feet. I think you'll find it's the exact same measurements as our gym back in Hickory. Okay, let's get dressed for practice.
Nice. We take comfort in a measured life, don't we? When we know what the challenge is, or when we know what limits are, if we're walking into something, we find it comforting. This world, this created world that we live in, it's all measured. It's all finite. That's what's going on. God is the creator. He's not. You see? And this is the conundrum we kind of face in our thinking, is that we can think our way through anything. Right? Because everything is finite. Everything is measured until we get to who God is. And then we realize it doesn't work. We can't measure God. Like he's limitless. And nothing else in our life is like that. There are so many different Bible verses that allude directly to this. The limitlessness of God, or the infinite aspects of who God is. Just a couple that I want to share today. One actually comes from the book of Job. And right after Job loses everything, kind of in the beginning, there's this, he's got three buddies that come, and they say a lot of nonsense, but they say some good stuff too. And one of them, named Zophar the Naamathite, says this. This is Job 11. He speaks to Job. Can you find out the deep things of God? Can you find out the limit of the Almighty? It's higher than heaven. What can you do? Deeper than Sheol. What can you know? Its measure is longer than the earth and broader than the sea. Like he knows that you can't put limits on God, who he is. He's infinite. David, King David. I mean, he says this, Psalm 145. Great is the Lord, greatly to be praised. His greatness is unsearchable, meaning you can search and search, but you're not going to find it. You're not going to quantify it. You're not going to put a number that can solve it. Like, you just can't. He knew that. His son Solomon goes and builds a temple that for God, and even Solomon's like, God can't live in this thing. Like, he has this understanding that God is, he's bigger, greater than anything we could build for a house for him to live in. That's just the way of who God is. There's Valisa mentioned it was 4 years ago today that we moved to Connecticut, and I think in probably those 4 years, this is, I've probably four times now I've mentioned this verse or this chapter in the Bible. It means a lot to me. Therefore, I'm going to talk about it a lot. But it's Revelation 4, and it's this scene that oftentimes it's the throne room of heaven, right? Jesus invites John. John's the one who writes the book of Revelation. John into this like tour of the throne room of heaven. Into the place where God is seated on the throne and the Lamb of God at his right. It's this incredible chapter, and John just writes as fast as he can, and he's like, it's like this. It's like, and he just throws out every gem he can think of. And he's like these 24 elders. But then he gets to this part in Rev 4, and he says, around the throne on each side are these four living creatures full of eyes in front and behind. And these four living creatures, like one is a lion, one's an ox, one is an eagle, one looks like a man, but they're these four massive living creatures, right? And they fly around. And they each have six wings with eyes like all around, and the Bible says, and within. And day and night, they never cease to say, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. Think about this. In the throne room of heaven, where God is on his throne, these four massive angels that have eyes to, you might think that sounds creepy. This is glorious. That's all I know. This is glorious. I can't understand it either, but it's glorious. These four living creatures are going around the throne, flying with these wings they have, and all these eyes that are staring at God, and they haven't figured him out. They were here. Angels were created, before humans were. Like, they were here for creation. And somehow in all of that, they've been doing this. This is their purpose, these four. It's what they were created to do, is to give glory to God. And they fly around, They've done this for a long time now. And all they can muster out of their mouths, all they can say is, holy, Holy, holy. They just repeat it over and over. It's the Lord God Almighty who was and is to come. Like that's what they got. And they're not bored. They just can't get any further. Why? It's because God is infinite. If that was me, if that was you, that they were flying around with all those eyes, after 20 minutes, they could stop. They'd have me all figured out. They'd have you figured out. But this has been going on for how many years, centuries, millennia? And all they can do is just cry, holy. Why? Because God is infinite. He's unsearchable. There's no comparison. The thing is, God is infinite. He's unmeasurable. But do you know he's measured the entire world? Everything in creation has measure. Everything is finite that God has created. What's something you want to know? Like, think about something here on earth. What's something you really want to know? There's an answer. That's my point. It could be, is the Mariana Trench, is it really the deepest part of the sea? What is a black hole? Like, why did you do that? Like, just try to understand. What's the smallest molecular structure there is? What is the cure for this illness that has plagued my family, my loved ones? How many licks does it take to get to the center of a Tootsie Pop? Like, all these questions, like, everything is measured. God has answers for these things because he's infinite, but everything else is not. Everything else is rather finite. And deep down, we know this. Like, humanity, we're wired to know this truth, that God is infinite and everything else is not. How, I swear, every one of us, right, has how many times have we said, oh, when I get to heaven, I'm going to ask God, dot, 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 fill in the blank, right? We do that. We have all these questions we want to know and we want to talk to God about. Of course, because he does have answers. We just don't. Much of it we've figured out, which is great, good for humanity. But there are parts that we cannot figure out here. And this is the role that faith takes. There's faith and there's reason, and both are really good things. Both matter, to have faith and to have reason. Here's the thing. You can reason your way through this world, but you cannot reason your way into the next world. You can reason your way through a finite world because everything we're meeting is finite. We might not know everything. We might not, there are going to be problems we can't solve. But we can reason our way through this world, and the world can call us successes, and we can feel good about things and progress we've made. We can reason our way through this world. You just cannot reason your way into the next world because you cannot reason God. It's not possible. Why? God is unreasonable. He's not unreasonable, but he's like unreasonable, meaning you can't reason the infinite. We can't solve him. We can't quantify God. We can't do that. So, and this is why it's hard. This is why it's sometimes it's hard for people to like say, I don't know, I want to believe in God and I really struggle with this. Well, of course. Because you're limiting yourself to reason, and you're not going to reason yourself just purely to God. There's more to it than that. Reason is really important. But faith matters. It's not a cop-out to say, you just got to have faith. No, it actually, that's true. To grasp God, to believe in God, to trust your life to God, it does require faith. Faith is that point where we put our trust in God, and God in his grace has given us glimpses of the infinite. So it's not that we don't know that God is infinite and we're not. Like we know it. We're wired to know that and to be that. It's those struggles though that when we're reasoning everything else in this world, and we're having a lot of success reasoning through everything, that when we get to God, we can't. And what's worked for everything else doesn't work in dealing with Him or in dealing with our belief in Him. That's the challenge. And it's totally hard. But the infinite God exists with or without faith, right? With or without our faith doesn't change the fact that God exists. But our faith is when we put trust in Him and we acknowledge Him as this infinite God who is unsearchable, so glorious, and so good. So what? How does the knowledge that God is infinite change the way that I live? I mean, we want to ask this question for all of these attributes we're going to look at. This series, No One Like Our God. We're going to hit 7 of these. I'm pretty confident there are a couple more we could, but we're going to run out of days, and I want to get to Christmas. So, but these are the 7 we're going to look at. And the first one today, obviously, is God is infinite. Next week, God is self-sufficient. These are characteristics He has, we don't. We're not self-sufficient. He's immutable. He's unchanging, right? He's the omnis. He's omnipotent. He's omnipresent. He's incomprehensible or omniscient. And finally, He's eternal. These are in such ways that these attributes belong to God. God alone. There's no one like our God. And this is the thing. See, God calls us to imitate Christ. We're to be like Christ. We're made in His image. And in many ways, we can be like Christ. In fact, the clearest, the kind of the biblical go-to, we call it, it's in Ephesians, it's in Galatians actually, we call it the fruit of the Spirit. Right? We can have love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. These are things that we're called to share those characteristics of God. That's the fruit of the Spirit, meaning if you walk with God, if you walk with the Holy Spirit, the fruit that grows is love, joy, peace. It's these things. They totally exist. But this series is saying, yeah, but look at God. Look at God. Look at God alone because He's great. We want to know our limits. We want to be able to accept our limits, that there are certain characteristics we cannot be like God. So what, right? So God is infinite. What does that mean for my life? And it all comes back to the way we started this today. It's that verse in Psalm 111. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. When you have this reverence, and the way the Bible is using fear and the way we're using fear is not, I'm scared out of my mind of God. I just want to avoid Him. It's not that at all. The fear of the Lord is this healthy reverence, respect, almost, wow, God. And it's so important for a follower of Christ to be healthy spiritually, a church to be healthy spiritually, is if we approach God extremely closely, but we hold this reverence. We don't just dismiss Him as Jesus as another one of us. God is so great, so glorious, so wonderful. See, when I reach the limit of my strength, I worship the one with unlimited strength. He's infinite. Or when I reach the limit of my reason, I worship the one with unlimited reasoning, unlimited wisdom. This is what it means to worship a God who is infinite. And as we go through this series, we're going to look at these characteristics. And my hope, my prayer for us is that we're just going to be in awe of God. Instead of having, you know, a take-home point or something, it's just, I think there's such value in looking at God and saying, that's good. He is so good. And we recognize that in Christ, what he did on the cross for us was to bring us right up to him in all his goodness. We're not going to be like him in every attribute, but we're going to be drawn right to him. This is what the blood of Christ has done for us. Praise God. Let's pray. God, we thank you for your faithfulness and goodness, and we thank you for being a God who is infinite. Lord, our entire world is measured, finite, bound. And so, God, we ask that you would give us faith to see and believe and trust a God who is so infinite, so unlimited, so awesome, so glorious. Bless you today, in Jesus' name. Amen.